Hey, good morning, everybody. Really glad you're here. As Andrew said, I'm the church planting resident here at Mercy Hill. And I just want to tell you a little bit about God's faithfulness, okay? About 6 months ago, me and my wife, we stood up here on this stage with Pastor Andrew. We were being presented to the congregation, we were presented to you guys that we were going to be planting a church. And to be honest, we were terrified because we didn't know if anybody was going to come with us, really? I mean, my wife was like, babe, I love you, but if it's just you and me, I ain't going. I was like, well, okay. But right now, over the past 6 months, God has been so faithful. Right now, we have 36 adults and 19 kids that have committed to move from North Carolina all the way down to Tampa, Florida to help us start a new church. Right? I mean, praise God. Just listen to how God has worked. I mean, there's one family, there's three generations that are moving together. The whole family's moving. I mean, we've got some people, they've had jobs and houses for 10 to 20 years. And they're picking up, they're selling their houses, they're getting completely new jobs that they've been in for a long time, and they're moving to Florida to help us start this church. Right? There's families with college kids, high school kids, middle school kids. I mean, this is unreal what has been happening. It is unbelievable. Listen to this. There's one girl on our team. She led a girl to Christ last year. And that girl got baptized. And now, she got baptized last year, and now they're both moving to Tampa. Right? I mean, praise God. God is doing something unbelievable. Now, I'm gonna jump in here pretty quickly. We're going to be in Luke 14. We're going to be in Luke 14, and we're going to look at a parable. It's the parable of the banquet, and I love parables because they just kind of speak of a greater truth, right? It's a storytelling of a greater truth, and I'm going to go ahead, and we're going to read the entire parable just so we can kind of start to wrap our heads around this idea. And I'm gonna teach for about 10 minutes. I'm just gonna kind of teach through the text, explain what's going on, and then we're gonna get to this point where we're gonna start going. You know, I'm gonna start bearing my soul to you guys. So, Jesus is speaking here. Look, follow along with me in verse 16. But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet.'" So Jesus is sitting here at a table, right? He's talking about something that, you know, he's with a bunch of religious people here. They probably had no idea what he was talking about, to be honest. He's talking about a banquet. They're like, "What in the world are you, what are you thinking? What are you talking about?" And you may be wondering the same thing. You're like, "Banquet? What are you talking about?" But that's completely fine. You know, When Jesus, here's the point. When Jesus is talking about a banquet in this parable, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about Christianity. When he's giving an invitation, he's giving an invitation to Christianity, to a relationship with Jesus. And there are a lot of different types of banquets it could be referring to. But I just think about a wedding reception, okay? It's kind of a similar concept, right? I mean, you've got the details of the event, the decorations, the food, the ceremony, right? I mean, all these things are going on at a normal banquet. And so, you know, I took a poll around our office here at Mercy Hill. And I said, "Is this a high point or a low point in my life?" Me and my wife, we did a choreographed hip-hop dance for our first dance at our wedding. 100% without a doubt, 100% said absolute low point, right? I mean, without, and I tried to make a case that, you know, we did ours before Pam and Jim from the office did theirs, and they're like, no, that didn't help, right? I thought I had them. I said, hey, I did the worm. Definite, without a doubt, end of conversation, low point. And at our ceremony, you know, it was a super spiritual moment. You know, me and Kelly, we were kneeling down at the altar at our wedding, you know. Music was playing. You know, our wedding party was laying hands on us. You know, they thought we were crying, so they were crying. And when they were crying, everyone in the crowd started crying. Everybody was crying, but me and Kelly, we weren't crying, right? We weren't crying. We were kneeling at the altar, laughing hysterically, knowing what was about to come. I mean, I was more worried about the dance than I was the wedding. I didn't eat for days, right? I mean, but here's the point. Weddings are a big deal, right? The bride, the dress, the nerves, right? All the flowers and the ceremony. And in most cultures, there's usually a party or a banquet. And oftentimes, people will send out these fancy invitations, you know, like when you get a five-piece wedding invitation, you know this thing's a big deal, you know? I mean, I just get nervous holding the thing, right? I mean, when they put a stamp on the envelope for you, pre-addressed, you know you need to RSVP. And you know that it's a big deal. But oftentimes, what happens? People put it aside, and they forget to RSVP, right? It's happened a time or two. But think about this. What if there was some urgency put into that RSVP? Like, you have one day to RSVP or you ain't going, right? If you wanted to go to the wedding, you would RSVP. Now, this same thing often happens in everyday life. When we can often miss the magnitude of what's right in front of us, the weight behind something, whether it be a test or a big meeting, right, or a banquet of some sort. Now, I want to show you this. I want to show you that through this parable, there is something massively important in front of us, and we can't miss it. And I hope that today you will see the importance and the weight of the kingdom of God. Now, like I said, I'm going to walk back through this text, and I'm going to explain a few things, and hopefully you're going to see this one big idea for today, and here it is. When we're amazed by the banquet, we want others to join us at the banquet. Now, I'm going to read verse 16 again. And he, that being Jesus, he said, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. In the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, let me stop and explain something here. It was custom that there were two invitations to be sent out for a banquet like this. Now, the first invitation is saying, hey, they're just letting you know you're coming. It's like the RSVP. I mean, this man's giving a huge party, right? He's got, he's put a bunch of money on food. He's got people helping him, people coming from all over helping him. He's rolled out the extra tables and chairs, and he's got the tablecloths out, and he's got the candle list, and I don't know if they had this or not, but I just imagine a banquet like this with ice sculptures, you know, and live paintings, and musicians, and waiters and waitresses and fancy hors d'oeuvres, and they've been cleaning this place for days. And I mean, I've got little kids, so I know how it is. The kids, they're probably watching these cakes being baked, just oozing over these cakes, right? I mean, it's the banquet of the year. Everyone's invited to this thing, right? Friends, families, coworkers, childhood friends, college friends, friends you don't even know that were friends are invited to this thing. Everybody's invited, and the master sends out the first invitation, and everyone RSVP'd, right? And then the owner sent out the second invitation, and typically, they would send out a servant, someone to go. They would send them out, and they would tell them, hey, everything's ready. It's time to come to the banquet. Like, it's time to party, right? Everything's ready. Come to the party. It's time to dance. Now, this guy has three friends. So he thinks, right? Look what his three friends say starting in verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. Isn't that the worst? People making excuses. I mean, and to be honest, these are really bad excuses. And it made me think, what are some really bad excuses that you have heard people say about, you know, not wanting to go to a party or not go out with someone for the night? And there are a few common ones that I kind of thought of. You know, like, I'm tired, got a lot of homework to do, or I've just got a lot of work around the house to do. You know, I need to fold laundry or something. I did some asking around, and I got some questionable ones that, and these are real excuses that people have heard or have made. I mean, it says, sorry, I'm meal prepping tonight. Really? Okay. Or this is real too. My spray tan is a little too orange. I'm afraid to go out tonight. Okay, that's a pretty good excuse. And this last one came from someone that you may know. Several years ago, this guy, he wasn't able to hang out with his boys. And they kept probing and asking, hey, why can't you come out? And he kept kind of dodging it and saying, I can't do it. And finally, he kept asking. He was like, hey, sorry, guys, I've got salsa dancing lessons. Well, in Mercy Hill fashion, his initials are Jeremy Dager. Right? The guys in this parable, they had some equally poor excuses. And look at what it says. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see. Please have me excused. It's like, really? You bought a piece of property and you didn't even go look at it first? Really? I mean, I can kind of understand today with our technology, you know, we've got Google Earth and the internet, you know. But regardless, it's dirt, right? It's going to be there tomorrow. It's a pretty bad excuse. Look what the next guy says in verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. It's the same thing. The dude goes out, and he buys 5 oxen without looking at them. That's just plain foolish. I mean, these are big investments, right? That would be like going and buying a car without ever hearing it, without ever seeing it or driving it or anything, right? It's a lame excuse. People just don't do that. Look what the next guy says in verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. This one we can understand, right? I mean, guy gets married, right? I mean, this happens a lot. Guys get married, friends text them, they're like, hey, can you ball tonight? No, man, I got a wife. Got to hang out with her tonight. You're like, okay, right? Okay, whatever. But then you think about this a little bit more. My wife, she loves parties. You get all dressed up, go hang out with friends, dinner, dancing. And I think back to our first year of marriage. I mean, we were broke, right? Any night out that's paid for, we were there, right? I mean, no doubt about it. It was a free date. Really, this guy, he just didn't want to go. These guys, they didn't want to go. Three guys with 3 different excuses, and the master, he was not happy. Look what it says in verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry. These guys RSVP'd that they were coming, but they stood up the master. They rejected him. They did not go to the banquet. This man, he prepared a seat at the table for him, but they did not go. They said no. Think about this a little bit more. Do you know why they didn't want to go to the banquet? There's 2 reasons that I think they didn't want to go. First, they didn't really care. The first one, they maybe just didn't care about the guy at the banquet, the guy that was hosting the banquet. But the second, I think, is important too. They didn't understand the magnitude of the banquet. Now, I love my kids. I've got 3 kids, 6, 4, and almost 2. And we've got some sort of event all the time, right? Birthday parties, graduations, preschool graduations, recitals, I mean, just name it. Now, let me tell you, I don't go to these things because of the quality. If one of my kids is supposed to get up on stage, there's a 75% chance he ain't going up there. I mean, he's back hiding in the back of the room, terrified. Stage fright, I mean, there's kids crying all over the place, right? I mean, kids are screaming and yelling, right, singing off key. One kid's over there in his own little world singing a song that's not even the right song. You're like, what in the world are you doing? And so I don't go because of the quality, right? I go because I love my kids, and I go because it's important to them. And it's kind of cute, you know. So we go. But the three guys in this parable, even if they didn't care about the man hosting, if they understood the magnitude of the event that they were invited to, they would go. Last year, there was this big to-do, right, about this royal wedding. I mean, it was talked about for months, on and on and on and on, right? I mean, if you got an invitation to this thing, it was a big deal. It was an honor. If you got an invitation to this thing, you moved your schedule around to go to it. Now, I think the same thing would have happened here. Now, I don't want you to miss the magnitude of the banquet in this parable. Don't miss this, okay? Don't miss this. In this parable, Jesus was speaking about an earthly banquet, but referring to a heavenly banquet. When Jesus is talking about this banquet, like I said, he is referring to the kingdom of God. He's talking about all those who are in the family of God together. In this banquet, Jesus is the master and Christians are the servant. Now, I just find this interesting. I don't think it's an accident that the first miracle in the Bible is a party. Is that a party? And the very end of the Bible is a party. Some people think of heaven, right, like an eternal choir practice, maybe. But no, that's not what John describes at the end of Revelation, in Revelation 19. He describes it, the culmination of all Christians' time on earth, as the ultimate party. I mean, it's not a small party either. He says there are magnitudes and multitudes of people that will be there. From all over the world will be there. From every tribe and language and people and nation. They will be at this party. When Jesus is sharing about this parable, when he's talking about this party, this banquet, I think he's got Revelation 19 about the marriage supper of the Lamb in the back of his head. Now hang your hat there for a second. We're going to come back to that. In this parable, three men are invited to this banquet. They're invited to the party. They make excuses and they rejected the invitation. They didn't understand the magnitude of the banquet. They didn't understand the importance of the man who gave them the invitation. Could that be us today? Could that be us today? Have we missed the magnitude of what God has placed in front of each of us? Listen to this. You and me, we have messed up big time. In fact, the whole world has messed up. Everyone. Our disobedience to God's command, our disobedience to God's moral law, and our disobedience to life by God's design. Our disobedience, our sin is so bad that God could not look at us. It's so bad that God no longer wants to be with us because of our sin. So bad that a holy God had to turn away and reject us. But you know what God did for you and for me? God sent Jesus to the cross. And on the cross, through Jesus' death and resurrection, because Jesus was sent to the cross on our behalf, when we say to Jesus, I trust you, I want to follow you, and God, I need you, when we believe that, because of the cross, Jesus takes all the weight and the punishment of our sin, and he takes our penalty upon himself. And listen to this, God gives us his reward that Jesus earned. He gives us the inheritance that Jesus earned. We get it because of the cross. Listen, God gives us a seat at the table. We get to dine with the king. We get to dance with the king. This should blow our minds. The God of the universe, he sees our failures and our mistakes. He sees our disobedience. He sees our shortcomings. He hears our inner thoughts. He sees how we mistreat people. He knows everything about you and me. He sees the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows everything. But you know what God has done in spite of that? God has handed you an invitation in the banquet. God has handed you an invitation in the gospel. God has handed you an invitation through the cross. The Bible is clear. God has looked at each of us and says, I want you to come to the banquet. I want you to come and dine with me. I want you to sit at my table. God has said, I want you to come to the banquet and listen to me. I want to hear your hurts and your fears and your trouble. I want to direct your life. I want to give you hope. That's the gospel. That you've done more wrong than you could ever know, but you are more loved than you could ever imagine. If you are here today, don't miss this invitation. Don't make excuses. Because that's our first response. When we grasp the magnitude of the banquet, we need to come to the banquet. Don't reject the king. He prepared a seat at the table for you. Don't miss it. The parable has a clear warning. When we reject Christ, I plead with you, don't reject Christ. Come to the banquet with the king. Come to Christ. Trust in Christ today. Listen, there's not a promise that it won't be hard. There's not a promise that you won't cry. And there's not a promise that you won't have trouble. But Jesus did say at this banquet, you can find rest and you can find peace and you can find joy. And at the banquet, when we are in Christ at the banquet, we can find rest in our hardship, peace in our troubles, and joy in our tears. When we have financial stress, we can rest, we can find rest and peace in knowing that the God of the universe that takes care of the lilies of the field also desires and wants to take care of us too. Right? Amen? When we suffer through relational trouble, when we feel like no one likes us and everybody hates us and we just want to go eat worms, right? We can still find great joy in knowing that we are a beloved child of the King, right? That the God of the universe, he sweeps us up and he says, you are mine. You are mine. I love you. I'm a father that loves you. And here's the beauty of it all. One day, everyone at the banquet, everyone in Christ, if you are a Christian, we have a promise at the culmination of this great banquet, at the very end of the party, at the marriage supper, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, what everyone hopes and longs for as a Christian, the Bible tells us there will be no more crying and no more pain and no more death and no more sadness. That's the banquet. Would you take an invitation that Jesus has handed you at the cross? Would you trust in Christ today? If that's you, if you've trusted in Christ, we want to praise God for you today. Tell someone, please. And when we see baptisms here today, these are new people coming to the party. They are proclaiming to the world that they have accepted the invitation to the banquet. They are proclaiming to the world they are ready for the party. They are proclaiming to the world that they are ready to come and dance and dine with the King. If you want to be baptized, if you want to proclaim to the world that you are ready to be with the King at the banquet, tell someone today. But guess what? It does not stop there. If you're a Christian today, whether it's for 10 seconds or 10 years, God did not just invite you to the banquet. God has given you a plan and a purpose for the banquet. Listen to what he says. Well, this says to the servant, starting in verse 21. He says, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. I don't want you to miss this part of the parable. Don't miss this, okay? Those at the banquet, he enlists them as messengers. If you're a Christian today, you have been called to the table. God has enlisted us as Christians as the servant. Over and over again, the scriptures call Christians servants in the Bible. When you're called to the banquet, he calls you to be a servant. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. When we're called to the banquet, we're called to lay down our life for the master. Now, you know what the difference is? I think there's a distinct difference between the three men at the banquet and the servant. Do you know what the difference is? It's this. This is what I think. The three men were living for their own kingdom, but the servant was living for his master's kingdom. I have to ask you this simple question. Whose kingdom are you living for today? Are you living for your own kingdom, like the three men? Or are you living for the master's kingdom? Are you living for Jesus' kingdom? Because there's no such thing as a half-hearted servant. Servants are sold out for their master. When we're in awe of the master, it's a joy to lay down your life for the master. God has given each of us a plan and a purpose. God has designed us for his kingdom. Our purpose as Christians is to glorify God, to make God great, to magnify the name of Jesus. And did you see how the master in this parable was magnified? Look what it says in verse 23. It says, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." Listen, the master is honored when the banquet is full. God is glorified when his kingdom is full. God desires for his house to be full. God wants more people to come to the banquet. Look what it says in verse 22. It says, "There is still room at the banquet." Right? There is still room. There are a lot of people here at Mercy Hill, but the master has said there is still room. The master is jealous for every corner of the tribe because there is still room. There are Christians all over the world, but the master has said there is still room, but he wants more. What we have today is not enough. God longs for more people to be at the banquet. This brings us to our second response. When we are amazed by the banquet, we want others to come to the banquet. Thus, we are sent out for the banquet. Look what he said in verse 21. He said, "Go out quickly." And he's saying, the task is urgent. We must go now. We must go. Everything's ready, right? The food is ready. The band is set up. Go get more people to fill the banquet now. Go. Go now, right? Everything is ready. Our task as Christians is urgent. There's an urgency to what is ahead of us, right? Me and my wife, we've been thinking about church planting for probably 8 or 9 years. We knew God had either called us to international missions or to church planting, and an opportunity to serve as missionaries came up to serve in Central Asia. So we served there for a year. It was a great opportunity. We had a one-year-old daughter at that time. We got on a plane, and we moved our life to a place that we had never been to before. And when we came back to the States, we moved back here about 4.5 years ago. We got involved here pretty quickly, and by quickly, we were leading a community group within 2 weeks. And it's like, hey, not 2 weeks. We moved into our house. 2 weeks later, we started leading the group. It was like, grab a box, right? Welcome to group. It was great. We had a handful of people that have been sent out from our group that are now serving on the field during that time. It was a really special time. But since we've been here, I've had the opportunity to lead a few short-term trips to South Asia. And 3 years ago, I'll never forget this, standing on top of a mountain, thinking about all the places that, by God's grace, he's been able to send us to Central Asia and to South Asia and to the Middle East, parts of the Middle East and in Europe. And when you go to these types of places and you see a little girl, when you're driving in a car and you see a little girl banging on the side of your window, just in rags, 5, 6 years old, banging on the side of the window, saying, "I want food." I mean, your heart breaks, right? You want to help this girl. But you know, as soon as you hand them any money or food, that she's going to have to go and give it to her master because she's a trained slave. And when you see that, global lostness gets a face. When you see 14-year-old boys trying to wash themselves of their sin from what they call, they're trying to wash themselves with dirty. It's like dirty water, but they call it holy water. And they're trying to cleanse themselves of sin. They're putting their mouth all over their body. But it can't do anything but make them sick. When you see this with your eyes, global lostness starts to get a mental picture burnt into your brain. When you see groups of men huddled around an incense, I mean, old men, 70, 80, people who are they're huddled around an incense trying to appease a God that does not exist. When you see that, global lostness starts to get a smell. when you have new friends, you know their names and you know the names of their kids, you know what they love. And when you know that they pray five times a day to a God that does not exist, global lostness gets a name and global lostness gets a personal story. There are almost 7 billion people in the world, and it's estimated that half of the world's population will be born and live their entire life and never hear an understandable presentation of the gospel. That's alarming. That is alarming. But when you see it with your eyes, when you know the names of these people, global lostness is not a statistic. Global lostness has a name, a face, and a personal story. All these people are not just numbers. They smile, they laugh, they cry, they've got dreams and ambitions, they've got kids and grandkids, they've got hopes and fears, struggle with anxiety, depression, addiction. They struggle with pride and materialism and selfishness. They're just like us. They're just like our kids. They're just like our grandkids. They're just like our parents, our friends. You realize the task at hand is urgent. You see lostness in front of your face, and you see these things. It's gripping, and it's grueling, and honestly, it's somewhat depressing. But God, right? God is so faithful. 3 years ago, like I said, I was in South Asia, and I got on this motorcycle. I mean, it was straight out of the 1960s. I mean, it was covered in sheep's wool. I mean, I was sandwiched between these two guys. They were half my size, right? The first guy, he was kind of straddled up on the engine. And the other guy, he was kind of holding on tight to the luggage rack, sitting on the luggage rack, holding my backpack that was way too heavy. It was twice the size of him, right? And I was just latched on like a leech to this guy in the front. Right, I mean, and we drove 45 minutes to the countryside. I mean, we were dodging ditches and potholes and honking horns at people that weren't even there. Right, we get out into this village and we step into a house of a person that had an interest of hearing about Jesus. Never heard about him; just kind of heard a little bit, just a little bit. We started sharing stories about this guy named Jesus. We started sharing the gospel with them, and one person led to five, which led to about 10. We did this 3 days in a row, and after 3 days on a short-term mission trip, there were 25 people around in this small house. 3 days, after 3 days on a short-term mission trip, a church was birthed in a village that before had never heard the name of Jesus. And honestly, we did nothing special. In fact, I really didn't even want to go on the motorcycle. Right? I didn't want to go. I wanted to send the other guy. We just showed up. We were there with good news. We opened our Bibles and we shared stories. We proclaimed Christ. And then at the end of that week, when I stood on top of that mountain, as far as you can see, as far as the eye can see, there's 78 million people throughout this entire city. Had never had an opportunity to hear about Jesus. They have no clue. And when you see that, Luke 10:2, it starts to become very real to you. It says, it did for me. It said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I mean, it gripped me. My heart, my soul. And that's why we're planting a church. God moved in us. This is the burden that God has placed on our hearts. This is how God created an urgency in our life. The task at hand is urgent. The master has said, go out quickly. We are planting a church in Tampa with the hopes of sending people to the ends of the earth. When you plant a church, you're creating more laborers. When you plant a church, you're helping create more room at the banquet. When you plant a church, you're doing as the master said, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in because there is still more room. When you plant a church, you're compelling people to come to the banquet. There are 3.1 million people in Tampa Bay. It's estimated that there are 2.9 that are without Christ. There's more room at the banquet. We're planting a church in Tampa Bay because we are hopeful that the master will see more people at the banquet. If Tampa is for you, if Tampa is not for you, that's fine. Because we're just one of 100 churches that Mercy Hill wants to plant. I want you to pray and consider joining a team at some point. Maybe it's now, maybe it's next year, maybe it's 3 years from now. Because here's the deal, the master desires more. The master wants more people at the banquet. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart, deep down in my bones, right? If you are willing and able to move your life from here into an international context for a few years or forever, to engage in unreached people groups, go to a place that has never heard about the name of Jesus, to move your life to this place, to learn a new language and to learn a new culture, would you go? Would you go on a short-term trip this year? Maybe give up 7 to 10 days of this year and go on a short-term trip. And I'll tell you this from personal experience, it may change your life. Would you go? Would you go to the highways and the hedges and to the ends of the earth because the master has said there is still room at the banquet? Will you go out and compel them to come in? Would you go to the High Point campus? There's still more room. Group leaders, will you raise up and send out more group leaders? There's still more room. Parents, will you raise your kids to send them out to the highways and the hedges? There is still room. Would you move to a night service? There's still room. Would you go to your neighbor and compel them to come to the banquet? Listen, the great counselor will be there. Get your neighbor to come to the banquet. Would you go to your coworker and compel them to come to the banquet? The great healer will be there. Bring them to the banquet. Would you go to your friends and your family and compel them to come to the party? The man that makes all things new, he will be there. The man that can help them see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, he will be at the banquet. The man that the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 16:11, he says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That guy, he'll be at the banquet. Psalm 36:8 says, "They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your house." Guys, that's Jesus. He's going to be at the banquet. He will be there. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a king like they've never experienced before, he will be at the banquet. He said, "I can make all things new. I am the living water. I am the great master. I am the bread of life. I am the great conqueror. I am the great healer. I am the source of life. I am the means to everlasting life." When we are at the banquet, Jesus comes inside of us. He makes our heart his home. He changes us. He gives us new desires. He washes us and he makes us new. Jesus has said to us, "Come to the banquet and dance with the king." He says, "You are my beloved child. Come and be with the Father that loves you. Come and be with the Father that loves you." When we come to the banquet, Jesus turns our mourning into dancing. Jesus adopts orphans and he redeems rebels. When we come to the banquet, the king enlists us as his honored servants, and he gives us a plan and a purpose. And one day, the long-awaited day that every single Christian should hope for and long for, the day when we see Jesus face to face, when we're sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Christians will be filled with an everlasting joy, and it will become a forever party where there's no more tears and pain. And brothers and sisters, listen, there is more room at the banquet. Would you come to the banquet? Would you come to the banquet today? Would you go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come to the banquet? Because the king wants more. And there's still more room at the banquet. Let's pray. Father, we need you. Father, we know that you want more. Father, we pray that your spirit would move in our hearts today, that you would compel people and send them out all over the world. You would send people across the nation, that you would send people across the city, and that you would send people across the street. Father, we're praying for a movement of God. We're praying that you would stir in our hearts. Father, only you can do this. Father, we need you. We love you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.